And you're open to 2 Kings 24. You got to follow along. Make sure I'm not making anything up. Okay? I think it really is important that we see it in black and white or red and white sometimes to see, yeah, that's what it says. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for all that you are doing in our lives and in this fellowship. We pray that you would do a work now, that you would speak to us. And Lord, we don't want to forget to lift up our brothers and sisters that are believers in you in Afghanistan and that are being persecuted, some are trying to get out. Lord, some of them have already been killed. But Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their safety. We pray that you would deliver them. And Father, that your hand would be upon them. Father, may your hand be upon us now. May your spirit move in this place to speak to our hearts, to hear from you. Give us ears to hear, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, Have We Missed the Big Picture? There have been a lot of people and businesses and individuals throughout history that have failed because they missed the big picture. Yeah. Watched a documentary thing on Henry Ford a while back. And, you know, he got so focused on the success of the Model T that he failed to innovate. And it took a long time for his company to kind of catch up to the market, to what all the other manufacturers were doing. And Blockbuster Video. Do I need to say much more than that, huh? When's the last time you went into one of those, you know? I mean, they were so stuck on their success at their retail locations, renting videos and all, that they got killed by the internet and all the streaming services, you know, like Netflix and Hulu and Amazon Prime and all that stuff. You don't see any Blockbusters anymore. Churches and really whole denominations can get into trouble in this way. You know, oftentimes where God moves in a particular way in the past, and that denomination will focus on that system. Well, this is how God moved within us and within the church, you know, at this time. And they forget that it was God leading by the Holy Spirit in a certain way at that time. And so they focus on that system instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. And so God ends up moving to a different church or whatever, different denomination or whatever, and has to work through them so he can do what he wants to do to reach that particular group. But nations can get in trouble as well. You know, when their leaders get so focused on accomplishing this is their main goal kind of thing, or they get so focused on pleasing a certain bunch of people in that nation that they end up making bad decisions because of that. Kind of like pulling out the military from a hostile nation before removing our citizens, our friendlies, our military equipment and weapons. Yeah. You know, all of these are examples of people that missed the forest for the trees. They had their noses pressed up against one piece of bark, and that's all they saw. They needed to kind of back up and see the forest. They need to get the big picture as we do today. Now, over the last few weeks, we've seen Josiah, a great and godly king, do some great things for his nation. In chapter 23, we're told that Josiah was killed in battle fighting Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And that happened, by the way, in 609 BC. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, what about God telling Josiah through that prophetess, you shall be gathered together in your grave, to your grave in peace, and back in 2 Kings 22:20. Well, God followed that up by saying that Josiah wouldn't see the calamity that would come upon his nation. And that was true. The nation, in a sense, was in peace at that time. He didn't see all that would happen that we'll read about today. But something else comes into play there. even though Josiah was a godly king, it seems that he didn't seek the Lord as far as going out to war against Egypt. When Pharaoh heard that Josiah was coming, he tried to stop him. In 2 Chronicles 35, 21 and 22, it says, "But he," that's Pharaoh, "sent messengers to him," Josiah, "saying, 'What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from your meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you.' Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. And he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo." Since we're told here that this stuff came from the mouth of God, and I believe that God was moving on Pharaoh Necho to wipe him out and to wipe the Assyrians out, to diminish them and to raise up Babylon, as we'll see in a bit. But since we're told that that's the case there, and since Josiah was a godly man, that he must not have sought the Lord on this particular issue, whether it was God's will for him to fight against Egypt. He didn't get the big picture. And let me tell you, getting out of the will of God, disobeying God, is a sure way not to experience God's blessings. The whole thing about going down to his grave in peace, because he didn't seek the Lord, because he was out of God's will here, he didn't experience that, what God wanted to give to him. All Josiah seemed to focus on was that Egypt was going to help one of Israel's enemies, Assyria. And he wasn't willing to let that happen. And remember, Assyria had already tried to take Judah once, and they were very successful at taking Israel, the 10 northern tribes. They were the big dog on the block at that time. Assyria was. And Josiah had his nose pressed so tightly against that piece of bark that he couldn't see anything else, and it cost him his life. After Josiah's death, Judah fell under the control of Egypt. And then in 2 Kings 23:30, we read the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. Now, this guy Jehoahaz, he was an evil guy. And the people deliberately took him rather than his eldest brother, who would have been the rightful heir to the throne. They put him on the throne. The people, whoever they were, knew that he'd probably allow them to again practice idolatry, because they got right back into it. And it's just like God had said back in 2 Kings 21, remember? When God said, you know, ever since I took you guys out of Egypt, you continually keep sinning against me. And here they go again. Now, 3 months later, Pharaoh imprisoned Jehoahaz in Egypt, where he died. And Pharaoh made his elder brother Eliakim king instead and changed his name to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, he was a weak and evil ruler. And he willingly surrendered to Pharaoh and taxed the people to pay the tribute to Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh went on to fight with Assyria against Babylon. And folks, they were both defeated. They were defeated at the Battle of Carchemish. And a lot of you historians may have read about that. It happened in 605 BC. And at that point, Babylon became the greatest power in the region. I'm going into all this history because it is important. We'll see that. Babylon became the big dog on the block. Assyria, Egypt, and all of their confederates or all their vassals became vassal states or nations subservient to Babylon, including Judah under Jehoiakim. And that's where we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 24, 2 Kings. In his days, that's in the days of Jehoiakim, the king of Babylon came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Jehoiakim was a vassal of Pharaoh from 609 BC until Pharaoh's defeat at Carchemish in 605. Then he became a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar until he rebelled 3 years later. Now, you look at that, and from this you get the idea that Jehoiakim thought that he could do something to break free from Nebuchadnezzar's control. And no doubt, you know, he thought he could and thought that, hey, that this was just something, all of this stuff going on was stuff that was happening really just done on a human level, that's how it originated. It was all motivated by Nebuchadnezzar's desire to rule the world. And no doubt that Nebuchadnezzar had that idea. Easy for me to say, right? But getting the big picture, and this is important, understanding all that we just read, we find it's more than the will of man at work here. Now, I had you turn to Jeremiah 25, right? Look at verses 1 through 11. It's a big chunk, but there's a lot there. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. Okay, so get that. It says, 23 years God has been speaking through me to you guys, right? He says, this is the 23rd year. And I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be in desolation and in astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Before Nebuchadnezzar ever came up the first time, God told Jehoiakim and all the people through the prophet Jeremiah that because of their sin and because of their unwillingness to repent, even after God sent them prophet after prophet, like Isaiah, Habakkuk, Micah, Jeremiah, and others, that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come, invade Judah, and take its people captive. They wouldn't hear, they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't repent. Habakkuk 1:6 says, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. See, it wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar's idea. This action didn't originate on a human level. God himself stirred up Nebuchadnezzar to come against Judah. And God says that Nebuchadnezzar will prevail, and he did. There's nothing that Jehoiakim can do about it. This is God's judgment. And really, when you get right down to it, Jehoiakim is now rebelling against the will of God in rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. God's already made that declaration as to what he is doing and what he's going to do. But look what God does next in verses 2 through 4. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now, those of you Bible scholars might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Why is God punishing Jehoiakim and the people of Judah for what Manasseh and the people of their day did? Why is he doing that? What about Deuteronomy 24:16, which says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. What about that, huh? Well, don't forget the number 2 commandment of the 10 commandments, Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations, and get this, of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, isn't that a contradiction there between Deuteronomy 24 and Exodus 20 here? Absolutely not. See, the thing is, the people here are in 2 Kings are still hating God. They're still rebelling against him. They're still disobeying God. They're still practicing idolatry 4 generations after Manasseh. They're still doing the same sins. They're continuing in those. God wasn't going to pardon them. He'd given them plenty of warnings. Yet they persisted in their sins, which included idol worship. So God sends all these raiding parties from the nations around them, really to wear them down, to make them kind of easy pickings once Nebuchadnezzar comes to attack. And he sends the raiders from Chaldea as well. Babylon was the capital of the Chaldeans. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar himself came. Now, the next couple of verses tell us that Jehoiakim died, but not how or where he died. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 6 says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Now, this was also the time when Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and his 3 buddies and a lot of others to Babylon. But Jehoiakim apparently didn't make it to Babylon. He was bound, and you notice there it says, to carry him off to Babylon. It doesn't say that he was carried off to Babylon. He was bound to be carried off. Apparently, there was a problem. In Jeremiah 22:18-19, get a little insight there. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So it probably was that once he was bound up, he resisted his captors, and they killed him. And dragged him outside in city gates, buried him out there like a donkey, kind of thing. His son, Jehoiakim, was made king. He was only 8 years old. He was evil, and he only reigned 3 months. Nebuchadnezzar came back and carried him, his mother, his servants, princes, officers, and all of Jerusalem, except the very poor, back to Babylon as prisoners. Took them all. And at that same time, he carried away all the riches of Judah, including the gold articles that Solomon made for the temple. He took all the soldiers, the craftsmen, and anybody that could be possibly beneficial to a society. He took to Babylon, just as Isaiah had warned Hezekiah would happen. Remember when Hezekiah showed the emissaries from Babylon, you know, all the wealth and all that? He said, you know, these guys are going to come back, take everything. And he did. Nebuchadnezzar then made Jehoiakim's uncle, Mattaniah, one of Josiah's other sons, king, and changed his name to Zedekiah, who was also evil. And he eventually rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and caused old Neb to come back to Jerusalem a third time. And at that point, he wipes it out. He destroys everything. And looking at all of this, look at all these things, we have the advantage of hindsight. And you look at it again, and it all might have seemed like that it was just Nebuchadnezzar out to rule the world, some bad decisions, whatever. But just in case you missed it, you know, like we saw earlier, this was all a direct result of God bringing judgment on Judah. All the particulars could have been looked at and said, well, it's just the actions of this guy and that guy and this is the result of that. But again, just in case you missed it, in verse 2 that we read, or in 2 Chronicles, or in Jeremiah, or in Habakkuk, God says it again at the end of chapter 24. Look at verse 20. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. See, both Israel and Judah missed the big picture. They failed as a nation to see what was going on, and more importantly, why things were going on. The things that were happening no doubt seemed like they were just acts of aggressive nations, the raiding parties, Nebuchadnezzar, and all that. It no doubt seemed to them that was the deal. But we see here, in God's Word, the reason why all of this was happening. We get the big picture. We see it was God's judgment on sin. For us, here in the United States, aren't we doing the same things that they were? Huh? I mean, certainly, we're seeing, as we read there, we're seeing in our streets a lot of innocent blood being shed, huh? And we're seeing a lot of the politicians just seem like they don't care. They're turning their eyes to it. And just like they were making their sons and daughters pass through the fire, sacrificing them to Molech, the god of pleasure, here in the U.S., almost 2,400 babies are aborted daily. Innocent lives murdered. Since 1973, when abortion was legalized here, it's estimated that there's been close to 70 million abortions that have happened in the United States. 70 million innocent lives. And that's just the ones that were done in hospitals or clinics. That does not include chemical abortions, where a woman can take a pill and abort the baby that way. It doesn't account for how many have been killed that way. Then there's all the perversions that we're seeing today in our land. Laws being changed to accommodate sin. And then the cancel culture is right there to go after anyone who dares say that it's sin. That's our world right now, folks. That's our culture. Just as it was within Israel and Judah before they were carried away into captivity, we're seeing an incredible amount of public pressure for people to accept sin in our nation. But so many folks today are missing the big picture. You're seeing the chaos in our streets, the distrust of our government that's never been higher, and chaos on the southern border. We're seeing a worldwide humiliation over the disaster in Afghanistan. And I think the average person watching the news is going, what were they thinking? And we look at all of this stuff, and for the most part, It's just being seen as the consequences of an inept government, of bad intel, the result of a certain political agenda being pushed. And those things may be true as to the how this is all happening, but the why is another matter. If we believe why all this is happening is just due to other nations being aggressive and doing different things, and because the wrong political party is in control, and we fail to see the big picture, folks, we will fail to take the right action. We've been sinning against God for a long time in this nation, but it's usually been behind the scenes. Now, over the last, 20, 30 years, we brought it out in the open. And we're all supposed to be proud about how progressive we are, how enlightened we've become. I believe what we're seeing, folks, is the beginning of God's judgment on America. Our decline is a superpower. I believe we're watching it happen right now. And that's a result of God removing his hand of blessing from our nation. I think only pride causes people not to see this. To think that we're better than Israel or Judah. To think that we're Americans and God obviously has an American flag tacked up behind a throne, right? God said, if you're for me, I'll be for you. We've turned our back on God as a nation. Jesus talked about that we would be held accountable for what we know. You know, about those that deserve to be beaten with many stripes, you know, because they knew, but those that did the same thing and didn't know would be beaten with few stripes. He's talking about being accountable for what we know. Folks, where we started as a nation was a godly nation. Our forefathers were godly men. Most of them, I think 97% of them were born-again Christians, and I think something like 90% of them or more were ordained ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the laws that they passed, our Constitution, and even state laws that were kind of formed off of the Constitution and all, they were laws that they looked at the Bible and saw what God said. And made those laws to ensure righteousness would happen in our country. We are a nation that has access to Bibles like no other nation ever has. It's still, when you look at the Bible, it's still the number one seller, number one bestseller. We have the information, folks. But yet we're living like we don't. We're doing the same thing that Judah did. As Jeremiah told him, I'm speaking, God's speaking, and you're not listening to me. You're not hearing me. I believe that's one of the reasons why we're not mentioned in last days prophecies. There's a lot of nations that are mentioned, but we're not. We've gone from the big dog on the block, somewhere between now and then, to where either we're not existing as a nation or we're so inconsequential to world events at that time that we can do nothing and don't do anything. Today, folks, today is a time for at least the church to see the big picture, to respond by repentance, humility, and prayer for our nation, and at the same time, sharing the gospel with everyone that we can. Folks, a revival is our only hope as a nation. Remember back in, it was late 60s, I believe, Billy Graham is quoted as saying that if God doesn't judge the United States, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what did they do that we are not doing now? Folks, we got to get serious about this. We got to get serious about praying for our nation, about doing the work of the Lord, about preaching the gospel, being a light to a dark world. Folks, The only hope for our nation is repentance. We got to see that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the things that we see in it, the warnings, the things that, yes, Lord, I admit they're uncomfortable for us to look at and to contemplate. Nevertheless, you have kept them there in your word for a reason. You want us to see how you operate. You want us to see your love, your mercy, your grace, your kindness. You want us to see how you sent your only begotten Son because of your great love. And just by putting our faith in you, you save us by grace. But Lord, also you have shown us that you are a righteous God, a holy God, a God of justice. Lord, a God of vengeance on evil. Father, help us. Help us to be accurate representatives of you as we go about our daily lives. Help us, Lord, to share your love with others. Help us, Lord, ourselves to live humbly and holy before you. Lord, we need you. Our nation needs you. The church, your church, needs you. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.